I want to ask the team to come up this morning. I want each of them to share a little something. I will share a little something. Then we have a 6.5 minute pictures. I know you want pictures. So they're the last, so that you all have to stay till the end. So the whole team can come up at the same time. Yes. Just before they do say anything, I think God gave me a little something to kind of tee this up for us. God called us. God equipped us. God directed us. And God sustained us. One goes, one stays, both read the word, both pray. We share and compare. What is the Lord saying? What is the Lord doing? We submit to one another for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Jesus, you are enough, for in you there is real hope. In you there is real joy. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We went and prayed as we went. You stayed and prayed as you stayed. We need to compare notes on what the Lord has been saying, because God speaks to us in community. And so now you will hear some things. Who would like to go first this morning? Amanda.
Okay, just want to say hi. It's good to be back. And yeah, this last month has just been so amazing. It's hard to believe we've been home for 2 days. Jet lag, but still good. And just the main thing that really impacted me when we were gone is just to see the joy of Christ in their faces. All the different projects we went to, the AIDS clinic we went to, and these people, obviously, they have AIDS, and just the joy on their face, it's just it's so amazing. One particular lady, she prayed over our team, and just to hear the faith that she has and the joy that she has, it's completely changed me. I've come back a changed person. And two verses that I want to share is people that we met out there, Honda and Libby. They gave me this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And this has just really impacted me, because I already felt God telling me before I left that I was going to see a lot. My mind would just be completely blown away by the things that we would see. So this was just a confirmation to that, and just a real encouragement that God prepared me for that. Even though it was hard and very difficult sometimes to see what these people have to go through, God prepared me to see that. And the other verse is, when we took the financial course earlier this year, this was one of the verses that we had gone over, and it has impacted me before we left and while we've been gone. It's Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for man." And that verse has just, it's really impacted me, because I'm the type of person that just always wants to impress man and say, like, "Oh, look what I can do." But that's not what's important. It's to work to honor God and to do what He has called us to do. So God called us to Africa for a purpose, and I believe that He has used us to change a nation, to impact these children. So it's just really encouraging to be back and continue to do what God wants me to do. So, thank you.
Who's next? I like the hairdo. Yeah. That's something I hardly recognize. I had a little something I was going to wear as well, but didn't. They didn't want to do my hair, and but these kids had these little magnets. They stuck on either side of your ear. It looked like you had earrings, and so I thought I'd come in wearing them, but it just felt too uncomfortable. I thought Andrew might not like it.
I'd just like to share the thing that impacted me the most. There's a lot I could talk about, but I'd like to share how my perspective has changed from when before we left till now. Before we left, I just remember thinking that I was giving up so much, like 3 weeks of my summer and this and that I was giving up, and I was going to do something great and impact these kids. And then we got there, and we saw all the different projects that was going on and the huge need that there was. And it made me realize that what I was doing was nothing compared to that. Not to minimize what we did, but really, there was people who were dedicating their whole lives to changing this nation, and I wasn't giving up much compared to that. And it really challenged me to question if I would be willing to give up whatever God wanted me to do whatever he wanted me to do. And when we got there, Libby had given each of us a verse, and the verse that she gave to me was Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And when I read this for the first time, it's like not what I was expecting. And when I think of myself, it's totally opposite of this. And I was kind of wondering, like, is this really for me? And I've just been challenged that I want to be willing to do whatever God wants me to do, and I want to have the faith to know that he'll give me the ability to do whatever he's called me to do.
Thank you.
Okay, so first of all, I had an amazing time on this trip. It was just, like, it can't even be put into words how awesome it was. I didn't want to leave. I want to go back now. You hear about all the time how if you go to Africa, you know, there's nothing like it, and it's so true. The thing that was most challenging for me was the actual DVBS. That is the thing that I just did not enjoy doing, and that's why we went out there, right? To teach these kids this DVBS, and I was just not enjoying it. I had a 9- and 10-year-old class, and they were pretty rowdy, and I just could not establish my authority in that class, and it just drove me insane. Like, I want to be friends with these kids, but at the same time, if you're just a friend, then they won't respect you. So that was very challenging, and Dave was in that class with me. So whenever Dave was there, they did pretty well, but whenever Dave left, they just went really crazy on me. So then when Sarah was sick for a couple days, that was really hard because Dave had to teach Sarah's class for her, and I had my class to myself, and I was just like, oh man, God, like, I can't do this. I can't establish authority. And I tried very hard, and I believe God did equip me somewhat to do that. And but the real blessing was that there is, I'm sure you've heard the names Everson and Neek, and Anique is also known as Mama Dan. She is the, what would you call her, the mother to all these kids, pretty much. So she was thankfully there those 2 days that Sarah was sick, and I really believe that God put her there, because as soon as she came in, like, she had absolute authority, and the kids would not make a sound when she was there. They just colored so intently. It was amazing. So I really believe that God actually sent her those days just to just really bless me and help me with that. I'm also going to share a verse that Libby gave to us. Libby is a very amazing woman, and she's 30, and you're 35, right, Sarah? And Sarah said, I want to be like her when I grow up, so she's pretty cool. So she gave me quite a familiar verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11-13. So I was like, kind of like, oh, I know what this says, and I know what it means. So it says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. So the first part is usually the part that I read, and it just seemed kind of like, yeah, I know. I know that you have plans for me and everything. And then one evening when we were debriefing, we did that every evening just to see where everyone was at, which is really great. And Sarah said something very interesting. She said, like, I'm always like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do in the future, and I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't know, pretty much. So Sarah was like, I keep hearing you say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And then she said, but God knows. So I was like, oh, right, I forgot that. So in this verse it says, for I know the plans that I have for you. And that's just a breath of relief for me, because I've just been like worrying about it all the time, and just, I just can't stop thinking about it. But that has really lifted a weight off my shoulders to just really realize that God knows, and that's, that he'll show me when the time is right, and that I should just go on. So, and then the second part of the verse that stuck out to me was, if you look for me in earnest, you'll find me when you seek me. So, thanks. So I was just really, I've really been impacted at finding out what it means to really, really, really seek the Lord. Like, just to, for him to be your everything. And I've been reading this book called Lady in Waiting, and there's this good quote that was in there. It says, God knows that you will never be complete until you really understand that you are complete in Jesus. So I've just really been thinking about that lately, and about what it means for myself, because I'm sure it means something different for everyone to be complete in Jesus. So I've just really been thinking about that, and that's one of the things that has impacted me. And just in closing, I want to say that I was really, Africa as a nation is just a very cool place. Like, the land is cool, and it's just an awesome place to be. But really what makes it Africa is the people. And the people, like, the kids were just amazing, and the older kids were the ones that particularly impacted me. And although I was sad to leave, I was very sad, but at the same time I wasn't sad, because I thought, well, I'm going to see them again. So I just really, I really want to believe that I will go back one day, or that they'll come out here. And I just pray that God will make that happen. So, yeah.
Well, it's good to be back. It was really neat to come back into church and worship with you together. It was a great experience to be in the African church. Everyone should be there once or twice or whatever, but it's, yeah. But you know what? There's something about family. And even though we all worship the same God, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and yet, you know, family, or God's family is global, but there's something to be said for the little bodies too. And I was just, you know, the Bible says God sets the lonely in families. And this, you know, this is good. This is a good family to have. Wow, there's so much, so much. My heart is full. You know, one of the things, being out there, at the AIDS clinic, I think that was something that was really, it was really tough because you walked in and we didn't know what we were prepared for. A lot of these things, you just kind of went for along for the ride and then you experience it as it unfolded. And so we get into this building, there's like, I don't know, 50 people sitting around and worshiping in an amazing way. And, afterwards, we were encouraged to share something. And I did feel like God gave me a little something, but mostly I sat there just feeling so, it was kind of like I had this picture in my mind of where you were told you were going somewhere to feed someone, or feed this group, and then you got there, and you realized you didn't have something, so you're scrounging around in your bag looking for something to give them, and I was like scrounging mentally, what do I give these people? And the thing is that it wasn't so much that they wanted, they were okay with, like, water that's not so fresh and food that's not so fresh, but they were not okay to not have something fresh from the Lord. They wanted living water and they wanted fresh daily bread. And there was such an expectancy on them. And it just, God just really spoke to me about you need to be in the Word all the time so that you have an opportunity, or when you do have the opportunity and when there's a time that you can give something. Don't scrounge. And so then also, before going, you know, I had this idea like, okay, God's calling us to go for this month away from our kids, you know, all this. So God must have something really important he wants to do through me. Like, oh, you know, what's it going to be, right? And we get out there and we see these things and these people, and it's just like, there was a point where I just like, I felt like God, what did you even bring me here for? Like, I have nothing for them. Like, and so then when, there was this time when I was sick for 2 days, and it was, I just think that it was something God allowed because there was nothing, there was no symptoms of flu, like what was going on around at the time. And it was just, I was so physically weak. I couldn't get out of bed pretty much. I couldn't even like read. So it was me and God. And, I felt like God showed me a few different things. And one thing was that, you know, God exposes the heart, right? And it was as though God was showing me that, you know, when you go to a wedding, say, and you know you're going to be giving a speech, and your focus isn't on the couple that you're honoring at the wedding. Your focus is on what you're wearing, what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, and what people are going to say, oh, wow, that was a great speech she gave. And God just showed me that. You know, it's like you were so concerned that you were going to go and give a good word from God, or you were going to do something for God, and the focus went off of God completely. It was on me, and I was so humbled. But God is so good when he shows you your heart. He's a forgiving God, and he accepts our plea for forgiveness, and he restores. And my attitude just changed after that. It wasn't that anymore. It was just like, God, I just want to experience your people. I just want to love them. And God just so overwhelmed me with love for his people, and it was as though he was letting me see a sacred side of himself to show me his people, and I'm so thankful just for the privilege of being able to do that, able to see who he loves. And you know, another encouraging thing that God showed me too was that I kind of always had this idea that you have to go to, you know, on a missions trip, you have to go to some crazy place for God to be near you, like, you know, because we can't be near God out here in our busy world and stuff. And what I realized is that you have to choose to press into God, even out there. It was busy. There were so many things you were having to deal with, and so many things that you could just keep to yourself or try to deal with on your own, but you had to choose to be in the Word. You had to choose to pray and spend time with God. And so the encouraging thing for me is I can find God here. You know, like, I'd love to go back again. I would. But if I never do, I can have just as good a relationship here with Him. And so can anybody else who's not called to do this kind of thing, because not everyone is called, even though it's whatever, it's a good experience to go. Another thing I want to say is I'm so thankful for how God just provided for, like, the kids. I wasn't sure. I thought coming home they would be so, you know, emotionally unstable or something. I wasn't sure what to expect. And it's just incredible to me because they are so confident and they're fine. They got taken care of in an amazing way. And even, for example, my daughter, who I was the most concerned about, was supposed to have gone to camp this week. And we had decided to cancel it when we found out we were going to Africa because it just didn't make sense for her to go so soon after us being home, and we thought for sure she wouldn't want to. But she's set on going to camp. And we had tried to cancel her registration from out there, come home and find out that the email didn't go through. So she's still registered and she's going to camp today. So thanks for praying, because that was apparently God really took care of that one. And you know, I also want to say something about our pastor. We stayed in the same house with him for these 3 weeks. And, you know, they always say, well, you don't really get to know somebody until you live with them. And so I was kind of like, okay, what's that going to be like? Like, you know, it's one thing to have him as your pastor and your leader, but what's that going to be like to live with, you know, then you get to know more things and whatever. But you know what? I just respect this man. I am so thankful to have him as a leader, and we are privileged to have him here, like, as our pastor. Like, he set such an example of continuously going to the Lord, continuously. He set an example of when he may have done something and, you know, instantly repenting and going back to the Lord. And like, just not even when I say done something, I just mean, like, Maybe was I a little harsh here, or was I this, or, like, always going back to the Lord, and always, he did such a great job of leading us, of protecting us, of, caring for us. Like, yeah, it's good. It's good to have gotten to know him better and to know this even more about him. I'm sorry, I'm taking a long time. Usually I hate to stand up here and I get so flustered. I don't know what to say. Today I can't shut up. Oh, I think God's done something in me. Thanks, guys.
Pleasure.
That was high in French. I learned that. So I know two French words, oui and bonjour. Sometimes when I remember that. But anyway, to start off, I was encouraged this morning with Greg with their picture of us holding hands. Because I ended up going two of the three church services in Africa. Those two times I was there, each time everybody held hands. 6,000-7,000 people, whatever it is. We were asked to hold hands, everybody did. It was like that. And I was standing at the back this morning, I was watching this, thinking, how's this gonna go? Dave's going, you know, if you're comfortable with this, you know, let's hold hands. To me, I could see like there's a hesitation. And in Africa, it's just like this. It doesn't matter. The relationship with, they have, and there's 6,000-7,000 people. And it's like, they don't think twice about stuff like that. And I'm just kinda, it was good. I was glad Greg did that. It just brought me right back to Africa and that church service and what happened there. And I would, you know, start talking about relationships. They're very relational people. And I know we have a smaller church here, and I just kind of felt like, why is there a hesitation on our part to, you know, to hesitate and do some of that? What's the big deal? But anyway, that's, I was encouraged by Greg this morning and pushing us to do that. Also was encouraged with Susan coming up here and singing, for us in, African, language. All the music that we heard at church service was in African, and so it was just, I don't know, it's, today is African morning, like with what happened here this morning. It's just, and it's, and I don't at all feel like that was planned. It's the Holy Spirit led that, and that's just, it's really awesome. Yeah, just a few things that, my eyes were open to. I was blown away the first Sunday that we were there. Our first lunch, we had, lasagna. And I was like, what's this? You know, like, I was expecting something else ever. So it started for me, like, as Andrew already said before we left, expect unexpected. And that was an unexpected thing in a positive way. But anyway, I'll carry on and we'll explain some of this other stuff. One other thing, or some other things that kind of impacted me was the first time we met the Crib Kids, the ones that we did DBS with. We met them on, whatever, Monday evening or Sunday evening, whatever it was, we showed up there. And they opened the, see all these places they live in, they have walls around their yards. So you have to go through a gate that's a solid gate you can't see through. But once you enter in, you know, you got to have your yard. And, once we entered in and started walking into the yard more, all of these kids, they start running at us. And it's like, standing here, okay, what's going to happen? Because you have 30, 40, 50 kids coming running towards you and you've never seen them before. And then they also start holding their hands or grabbing onto you and they're talking, asking this question, that question. And it's kind of like, well, what am I supposed to do? But it was a good thing because these kids, they wanted us there and they want to interact with us. And it was, I didn't have to be worried about what should I say, what should I do? Because these kids, they took care of all that. And for us, I think some of us was, trying to keep our glasses on our faces and keep our hats on. And I think a lot of us made sure we washed our hair after we were done there because they were playing with our hair and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they're really intrigued by our, you know, our hands and our fingers. And so, like, there was a lot of interaction off the bat. So it was like, you didn't have to worry about what to say or what to do. The kids did that all for us. And so that was really good. And working with the kids, I had the oldest group were the 11, 12-year-olds. I had 9 students in my class. And it started off a little bit rough too, and I guess some of my parenting instincts or whatever things came in, because I knew that I couldn't just be all nice. And, but as, it's just interesting how God works things, because all of a sudden, we hadn't planned on getting them to memorize Bible verses, but also the kids brought up, can we memorize Bible verses? It's like, yeah, sure. Absolutely. And so then I took it one step further, and I said, well, if you memorize Bible verse, I'll give you something for it. So I did that for the first 2 days, but then after that, I figured, you know, let's take this a bit farther. Let's keep track of everybody who's done, memorized the Bible verse, make a chart, put a sticker on, like, beside their name, and at the end of our time together, then whoever had the most would be a prize for it. So that was all great, but also I realized these kids were being kind of rowdy, and they weren't really listening to me, and also I just said very quickly to them that if this was going to continue, you would lose one of the stickers. And, just changed like that. Because these kids are so competitive that it means so much for them to win. And I had 9 students, 1 helper, but the helper, so I had 10. The helper was also in this. Out of those 10, I had, 7 students that memorized all the Bible verses for that time there. So that was really awesome for me to see that desire in them. And at the end of the week, we had a competition too to see who would have memorized all of them from the beginning, like from our start to the end. And, I had, was there 9 or so students that had memorized out of 11 Bible verses. There was, I think 7 of them that memorized all 11. And the youngest one being, 6 or 7 years old, and just rattled them off. It was not a big deal. So I was really encouraged by their desire to learn. So that was really awesome, seeing that. Other things too, whatever, I was just very, amazed at how people just gather around. Like, we show up somewhere and also people. They just come out of, seem like the bush, and all of a sudden there's, or like, you know, I don't know where they all come from. Also, you got a big group of people around you, and they're talking away, and you don't have a clue what's going on. You kind of feel uncomfortable because you're kind of in the center, and they're all around you, and they seem happy, but yet you don't have really a clue what's going on, and yet they seem to be, you know, excited that we were there. And so it was just, you know, just interesting to see how these people were interested in us. And to me, it's like I like my space, like, just give me some room, whatever, and there wasn't any of that. They were like swarmed with me, whatever. It's like, so it was definitely a neat experience. And you know, the kids there too, whatever, they just, you know, the one day we went, it was the second day there, it rained, which was not supposed to happen. And, you know, it was muddy and the kids are in barefoot, but they don't care. They walk through water, the mud, grass that's like dried up and it's short, whatever, and it hurts if you step on there. It doesn't matter. They just, crush rock, whatever. It's like their feet are so tough. It's just, it's amazing how they are. And they seem to be happy. They have nothing, but they have each other. And to me, that's what seems, that's all that matters to them. They have each other. They know how to interact. They know how to, like, look after each other. You have, kids that are 4 or 5 years old, the youngest maybe, whatever, carrying a sibling on the back. That's maybe a year, maybe not even. It's like they look after each other. It's just absolutely amazing. And so it's like, you know, we think we have so little here. I mean, we have so much here, and they have so little, but yet they're much happier. And, you know, I mean, I think we have to try to keep it all in perspective, but, you know, why does North America have so many, you know, issues with people having, you know, depression and, you know, mental sicknesses and all that? Like, these people out there don't have don't hear much. There may be some, but very, very few. And it's like, you know what? They're focused on their day-to-day life. They have to live each day to its fullest because they don't know where they're going to get their next meal from. They don't have time to get, you know, ticked off over somebody who's maybe mistreated them or whatever it is. Like, I don't know. It's just totally different. And it's, yes, they're poor. Yes, they need help. But I think you have to be, discerning what kind of help is it that is best for them. Because I noticed even with these crib kids, they have a lot of Western influence. They're wonderful kids. But you could tell that the Western influence, is maybe not the best for them. And to, you know, give them a bunch of stuff coming there, we were very much told, like, don't just give anything. Very, very careful what kind of things you give them. And, so that was something too that just opened my eyes. And, I also want to visit the AIDS, people, which we weren't told beforehand that we were going to do. And, I mean, there's a lot of things that we ended up doing that we weren't told about what we were going to do. And, you know, we were told to walk into this little building where people were sitting and were singing and, you know, some chairs get moved up to the front and to the side and we were supposed to go sit in front that we could face all these people and didn't really have a clue what was going on. You know, they started singing. And it's like already some of us shared about that, but it's like these people were happy. Yes, they had AIDS. And, they sang their hearts out. And it's just, you know, and even like, you know, them praying for us. Like, I just felt like, what is our problem? Like Sarah's kind of already touched on it too. Like, why do we feel like we have nothing to give? These people have AIDS. And they're just pumped for the Lord. And they're not scared to pray and they're just giving it. And, but I was that also encouraged me seeing the AIDS that's in there too. When we were asked to share something, I was really, I don't know what the right word is, but it just really encouraged me when I was, like Sarah had a picture or a little word for one of the ladies there. And that just blessed me to, see God, use her in that way. And it was a good word. So that was really, I really blessed me there for that to happen. The other thing is, we visited Restoration of Hope, and that's, homes where there's young teenage, boys that are taken off the street by Honda Libby, and they're ministering, to them and then teaching them, with the Lord. And a lot of these, boys do get saved, and mentoring them and walking with them. And then once they feel to the point where that they're, stable, they will eventually, their plan is to relocate them back to their family, so they don't just stay there, but also they've set up their family with a business so that they can, you know, support themselves. So their work is not just for that person and in that moment, but it's for the family. It's a lifetime, thing that they do there for these boys. And so that was really encouraging for me to see how they invest. But like often we have something we want to do is we want to put a band-aid on something. There's a problem, it's a band-aid. Quick fix, quick solution. But yet it's not a long-term thing. And, they're working for the long-term future of these young, teenage boys. And, so that's encouraging. They also are putting them into school, which they need support for. So that's also very encouraging. Another thing is these people in Burundi, they value education. A lot of these guys from off the street want to go to school. There's something about education that these people desire. And I had the unexpected opportunity to speak to with 30 of these young boys. They had planned on speaking there, and also as I had showed up there before he did, and he comes a few minutes later and says to me, "Am I okay to share it tonight? I feel like there was something else that he needed to that came up that he felt that he needed to do." So I just thought back to Andrew and what he had said here, expect the unexpected. So there on the spot, I said, okay. And so I shared with these, whatever, I think I count at least 30 young men, just a little something, whatever. And it was a good opportunity for me to do that. And I'll never forget that time. And they're, again, they're so eager to hear something. And I don't know, it's just amazing how I visited with, I don't know, a couple of guys afterwards. There's a few that knew English, so I could visit with them, and they're things that the Lord is showing them, teaching them. Just kind of goes like, wow. Like a lot of their, this one guy in particular, like you said, like the Holy Spirit was just speaking to him. There's not a whole lot of, they don't get a whole lot of people to really in, like, impact him with a lot of great discussions and a lot of books, but he's saying the Holy Spirit was speaking to him as he's reading the Word, and it was changing. And so it was just really, really awesome to hear that kind of encouraging stuff. And so those are some of the things that caught my eye, or that my eyes were open to, encouraged about. And God called, like Sarah was saying, he called us to go along with this team to Burundi. And I mean, we're supposed to be this couple between Dave and the girls. And I know that there's more than just that. And for myself, I don't know exactly yet what more it is. But I feel that given time, God's going to show me why. For a long, like for a long term reason, whatever that may be. And to me, it was one thing I also want to say is that to me, it's like we see a lot of things on TV, how things are in these third world countries over World Vision and so on. But you know what? They just give you a small picture. They show you how terribly poor it's there. Yes, that's true. But you know, there's lots of other things that they don't show. And so we can stand here, we can tell you like all our experience, like what we experience, what we see, but you won't get the true picture till you guys go there yourselves. And you know what? There's a lot of opportunity for Calvary Chapel to make a big difference in these people's lives. My encouragement to you is go and see it for yourself.
Thank you. You can sit down as a team now. I want to share something briefly, then we'll have a brief video presentation to share as well. And one other thing before the video, Andrew? After the video. Thank you. Just so you can all relax, because it's going to be a few more minutes. It was an incredible privilege to be called to pastor this team in Burundi, and we worked as a team. You know, the scripture says that two are better than one because they can support each other. Well, that may be true, but Cam and Sarah were not there for me. That first night, we're walking over to the girls' house for tea. There's no streetlights in Burundi. A car from the front flashes in my glasses. There's a glare. Cam says, oh, we got to walk over here, over there. So I turn right to go and step full long into this ditch full of water. I did a face plant in the water, put my Bible in the water, baptized it in the water. Got up out of the ditch and walked along, and I says, where are you guys? So I don't know. Yeah, but we did work as a team. We were together. We met together to pray in the mornings. We met together to debrief and pray at lunch in the evening, and it was a privilege and a pleasure to be there. There was never a complaint through sickness, through extreme challenge, and God always proved to be faithful. There's a poster in Dr. Eloge's office in the hospital. Many of the things I'm saying you're going to see in the slides that'll go by very quickly. There's a poster in Dr. Loja's office in the hospital that sums up the attitude and the approach that these people take in Burundi. It says this, the world is as big as your dreams, so never stop dreaming. The future is as bright as your hope, so never stop hoping. Your life is as full as your heart, so never stop loving. Andrew and Bill's trip last fall, determining if this was really the place that God has called us to go, to partner with, set the stage, and offered us the liberty to give our hearts. And we did. I believe it spiritually set the tone for them to give their hearts to us. And they did. Goodbye over there didn't seem like goodbye. It seemed more like the goodbye we gave here. That we will see you again, not just in heaven, but on this earth. We are family. The relationship, I believe, is a long-term family connection. And like most families, there are and will be issues to deal with, especially since the culture is somewhat different. First, I need to say, the Nyakabega home, there is many of you who are sponsoring children in the Nyakabega home, and some of you sent along letters and pictures for them and are eagerly awaiting the reply of what does your child look like. Some of them were no longer in that orphanage. And I found it quite alarming. I communicated with Andrew, and Andrew met with Chrissy over here, and we started talking to try and see what was going on. It was a communication problem, not an integrity problem. And I asked the team to not communicate to anybody via email, but we wanted to address it as leadership, which is what we began doing there and here. And we believe the Nyakabega Orphanage is a very critical, critical work of the Lord. And we encourage each of you to continue sending your support. And we as elders are committed to working with Ray and Chrissy and the people over there to ensure the communication is proper and effective. So we'll follow up with more of that at another time. The United Nations basically has decided that the best thing to do with these people that have lived all their lives in a very rural setting. I mean, they get confused going into Burundi because it's too metropolitan for them. And in their infinite wisdom has decided they need to transplant some of these people to downtown Dallas, Texas, and that they'll survive really well there. It just blows my mind. I don't get it. And so our commitment is to working with these people and work it through. But if you're one of those people who's supporting, please continue to support, and more information will come, and we will follow through with open integrity. Secondly, we need to be in prayer about what God has called each of us to do. We need to write down what we believe God is saying and share it with the leadership, and we in turn as leadership will share with each other and will share with the body what we believe God is saying. Some of you gave words before we went and emailed some. Profoundly encouraging. Profoundly. So if you receive words when somebody's on a trip, don't keep it to yourself. You have no idea what drop of water that is. As we were in the airport in London, they said we would not be able to go to Burundi on our way there because we did not have visas. We could not go into England. We could not go through security. We had to go sit on a granite floor for 4.5 hours and wait. And they weren't going to let us through. And we happened to pull out an email somebody had given us. We just shared it devotionally, prayed together, lay down on the granite floor, had a snooze. Third, we invested the monies that were sent with us as a church. Our church family donated before we went. It came to about $1,450 U.S., to which was added just over $1,000. There's additional monies that the individual families had given to us to invest. And so the total amount of money we had to invest in Burundi while there was about $2,500 U.S. And I'd like to tell you where it went. $30 went to cover the balance of a $60 cost to fix the van that we were in when we were rear-ended on the highway. We felt it was inappropriate that the mission there should have an ongoing expense. $60 to knock out dents, repaint the back hatch, fix the bumper, and put in a new latch. So we thought we would contribute $30 because the driver that hit us contributed $30. That's all he had. So that's where $30 of it went. Han and Libby's work is called Restoration of Hope, and they reclaim children lost to the street. They find the family, ensure a stable home and stable environment and income, educate the boys, and return them to their families, restoring them to God's original plan, the family. At present, they are caring for approximately 50 boys and are desperately crying out to God to cover their expenses for this coming school year, about $8,000 U.S. We felt God wanted us to put $2,000 towards this immediate and dire need, which we did. A story of one of the boys they worked with illustrates the work that God has called them to. A family of six children, this is a specific story, and we met this lady, you're going to see her on the slides. There's a family of six with six children that lived out in the country. They owned their own land, farmland. They farmed bananas, they owned their own truck, and they took the bananas into market. They eat meat regularly in their home, they entertained guests in their home, and they were educating their children, and they were a positive contributing factor in the community. They were Christians as well. Then the war broke out in the land, and there was random and senseless killing, so they fled wherever they had to go to try and stay alive, to keep the family safe and together somehow. They ended up in a refugee camp. And from there, they ended up in living in a small mud hut, in a small mud hut village. You're going to see that village. About 1 hour's walk outside of Bujumbura. The war has ended, and the father decides to go back to his land and reestablish the family. When he arrives at his land, he discovers that his brother is living and working on his land. They discuss what's the best way to proceed, and his brother decides there's not enough land for both of them and kills him. There's no recourse in that country for that situation. That just happened. Destitute and with no means of income, the oldest son, now a teenager, is struggling with this new situation and decides that there is a better life and does what many teenagers do. He runs away and he ends up on the streets in Bujumbura. And he discovers there that he truly has no hope, no education, no family to go home to, no means of income, no hope. And there he meets Honda, who invites him over to his home for a meal. And Honda and Libby have on their yard a container. You know these sea crates you see in the back of trucks, these metal containers? It's on their yard, and it's raining, and so they place about 8 of these boys into this metal container so they can be out of the rain to sleep. And Honda and Libby are feeling badly, so they want to walk over there to see what they're doing. And as a Honda approaches this metal tin, he hears the boys talking to each other in the metal. They say, "How fortunate are we? We have a dry place. So many of our friends have nothing. Look how God has taken care of us. Isn't this incredible?" Living in this metal tin box. Honda goes to meet the mother and connect with her. The boy starts being fed, being educated, and debriefed from living on the street. The mother decides that she wants to go and meet with her brother-in-law to reclaim the land. And Honda says, He killed your husband, his own brother. Killing you is nothing. Don't go back there. So she doesn't go. So now Honda and Libby rebuild her home. They build a cement home for her with a cement floor and cement walls. That's clean, that's dry. They educate the son. And they commit that they will find a way for her to earn an income. When we're there, we meet her. We are in her home. She needs between $300 to $500 U.S. to set her up in her own private, independent business. She would sell charcoal and a few other things and would become a contributing member to her society. You need to know. Because of your gifts, she's in business today. Before we left, we gave Honda and Libby the money. We said, do it right. Here's $500 for her. She now has a real hope. The hope has been restored. God called us. God equipped us. God directed us. And God sustained us. One goes, one stays. Both read the word, both pray. We share and compare. What is the Lord saying? What is the Lord doing? We submit to one another for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Jesus, you are enough. For in you there is real hope. In you there is real joy. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you lead a cell or a youth, or you're someplace and you say, we really would like to have a speaker. You just heard five of them this morning. I just closed the book. I'm not one of the five. You heard five of them. They got pictures to show you. They got stories to tell you. I mean, they'll sit for hours and talk your ears off. What a resource. You're in a cell, youth, wherever. You just want to have them over to see what happened. Do that. After this video is done, we have a little presentation for the life coursers. So just relax. These are slides and video. Go ahead.
If you get the CD for today's sermon, you get that presentation thrown in for absolutely free. The team will even sign your CD. But that costs $100. Just joking. Well, we said there's no exams with the life course, but that was not entirely true. There was an exam. It was a month-long exam, and it was in Burundi. And we found that everyone who did the life course, well, except for Brenda, who had a baby, but that's okay, did a great job. So we want to just wrap up this morning by presenting these guys with a certificate of completion for the life course. You can all go ooh. And also, comes with a smaller one. This is where you go, ah. So, you guys did a great job. We had a blast doing this with you in the last year. And, so, Amanda, why don't you come on up here? Where are you? Let's give her a massive clap. Because she did it. There you go, Amanda. We're doing this alphabetically, so, well, alphabetically according to first name, which always made more sense to me. Brenda, come on up here. Brenda did it to, except for the last couple of weeks of her pregnancy, but we forgave her. So, Brenda, it was great to have you. Jessica Gunther did it too. And did a fantastic job. Jess, bless you. It was a blast. And last but not least, Tracy, come on up here. Where's Tracy? So, we had a blast doing the life course. Let's give them all a hand, shall we? And if you or someone you know is interested in doing that, we have literature at the back, right above the CDs to the right of the mailboxes. I'm just going to pray for us. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you do that by talking to someone who brought you, and you say, how do I become a Christian? And everyone here should know how to answer that question. And if they can't, well, come and talk to one of us. We'll walk you through it. It's really easy. And hey, this is just the beginning. I hope we can send loads of people to Africa, loads of people to many places, and maybe some of them even for a lot longer than a month. So some of them, I mean some of you, for a lot longer than a month. Though I'm not pointing at anybody or thinking of anybody. Why don't we pray? God, you are so kind to us, and I pray that this week as we go, as Sarah alluded to, we don't have to be around the other side of the world to experience your nearness and greatness. I pray that we would experience your nearness and your greatness in Steinbach, at work, at home, with our kids, with our spouse, whatever happens to us this week. I pray that we would take you with us, and I pray, God, that we would bring your life into every situation that we find ourselves in. Thank you for bringing these precious people home safely, healthily, and in one piece. And God, I pray that everyone you want to do the life course next year would do it. And I pray, God, that you would just fill our church with an international perspective, and that, God, we would continue to be more and more and more of a family. We'd actually care about each other. We just commit ourselves to you, and I pray that, Lord, you'd bless each of us as we go now, and those of us who stay and have lunch together as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.